basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. All right, we have our new shirts. We got sign-ups up here. Katie, turn around, come on up here. Come on here. This is not the actual shirt that we'll eventually have. This is just a mock-up so you can see what it is. So it's Sinners. It says Sinners, St. Paul. All right, so we kind of copied the Saints logo, and on the back of it is, but God demonstrates his unlove towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So we have a sign-up sheet up here. If you haven't signed up, we got a few Jesus shirts left, and then these will be in a few weeks. So this is the new sinner shirt. No, I did not get the adult size onesie on this one. You only do that once. So there we go. Let me get this right out here. Oh, right here. Hang on a second. Here, let me get this right here. There we go. Turn that down there. Hey, go to Far Reaching Ministry, FRMUSA.org, FRMUSA.org. Academy 12 or Class 12 is going to be starting for chaplains in the South Sudan there. There's other ministries that far-reaching ministries around the world. Right now, Wes and the Ghost Team are going into Syria, rescuing Christians out of Syria right now. So they're the only ones doing that. So be lifting up them in prayer, but get their newsletters. And this next Class Academy, my prayers is that with Calvary here at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul, Fargo, Red Wing, and a few other Calvary Chapels, that you'll sponsor a chaplain for at least a few years. We're going to try to get all the chaplains who are going to that academy sponsored before they graduate and get out there. So there's a lot that goes into that. It's a year-long program. And I'll probably be going back, not this year, but next year to Africa for about a month. To go serve with them in the new academy there. So that's Class 12. Keep that in prayer. And if you have them, I've just added a second name to my Brother Andrew card here, so let's pray. Again, put names on these. I don't know about you who do it digitally there, but I actually physically have my Bible, so let's pray for those that we're praying for every Sunday and Thursday. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this next name that I put on there as well, Lord, that he comes to know you as Savior and Lord. And that God, that we're praying for our Brother Andrew cards here, Lord, that we're praying these people come to know you, save me, Lord. And for those who do know you, but they're orphaned, they're not going to church, we just pray that you bring them in, Lord, and that we get them just integrated in the body of Christ once again. So, Lord Jesus, just do that work now in Jesus' name. And may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is going to die. That's where we are now here in the Gospel of Matthew. Spoiler alert, he raises from the dead. I just want to let you know. You might be thinking, well, a little joking with that, doing missions in Mexico. Again, just thinking that everyone in South America is Catholic and everyone knows about it. Actually, we went to parts of Mexico that people were just no religion whatsoever. And this one young girl who our team got to lead to the Lord, we just started her on the Gospel of John, or Juan. She was reading through the Bible, and she was coming, and we were all there all week long doing outreach and doing evangelism. And she was just, oh, and she was just, every day she was just showing to the team about this and what she's reading. And when she got to the crucifixion, man, she was broken. She literally did not know about the crucifixion. She knew that Jesus died and, you know, thought maybe, you know, a bad accident or something. But that she believed that, you know, Jesus, And we asked her, I mean, one of our team asked her and says, have you ever met Jesus? And she goes, he lives on the street. Literally, so I my world was rocked. I just thought everyone was Catholic in South America and everyone knew Jesus. And well, yeah, they do know Jesus. He lives down the street. And so she would just be reading the Bible, and just to see her just, and when it came to the crucifixion and the price that she really paid, she goes, that's the Jesus I accepted. That's my Savior. That's who did for her. So as you go through this, there's things that we're reading through the gospel that maybe you've never read before. Maybe you have a cultural or understanding of God or that of even of Jesus. And yet we're going to see here in chapter 21, Jesus doesn't seem to fit the narrative of what the world thinks Jesus or Christians should be. And so let's jump into that. And so Jesus has been telling his disciples and the apostles, he's been telling them all along, I'm going to Jerusalem to die for your sins. And again, the Gospel of Matthew, written to Jews by a Jew, doesn't explain a whole lot, but he's going to reference all these, what we would call the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures. That's just their Tanakh, their Bible. And Matthew, the writer of the Gospel, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling them and showing them these things, and all these things are coming to pass. And so when they drew near to Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 1, and when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So Jesus already has something. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, something's already happened to the people who own this this cult, and this donkey. And it says, bring him here to me. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. This is Zechariah. If you're taking notes, this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So again, if you want to know and want a good commentary so you can understand the Bible, then just read the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And so here's Zechariah 9:9. And tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, and the foal of an ass. Again, we just pass over that, especially being city folk. Maybe some of you rural folks or have had these animals and stuff. But a donkey is not tamed by nature. All right, it's not born tame. It has to be beat into submission. And so here is this colt and the foal of this ass, and it's young. It's never been ridden. And they're saying, Jesus, go get that. I have need of him. And then he sits on this, untamed, never been trained. Should everyone else has been bucked off, no one would dare put your child on it, nothing. And Jesus sits on him. And so this is a thing that we might not understand, but that's something that's going on here. First of all, go get him because I'm going to ride him. Excuse me, Jesus? He doesn't meet their narrative here, but this has to be fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. Again, so Matthew is just putting in here all the references that point to. So in other words, if you are looking for the Messiah. Now remember in chapter 20, as we ended last week, the two blind men could tell that Jesus is God. And they referred to him in his messianic name, Jesus, son of David. And we know that they were calling him the Messiah because the religious elite around him say, no, don't do that. Don't say that. No, he's not. And we want to kill him. So they address him as the son of David. So here he goes, tell your daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt. And a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Now, it's taken three and a half years for them. I just want to let you know who the wild donkey is here, who needed to be beat in submission. There's no back talk. There's no, you don't understand. It's not Peter putting him aside saying, well, you don't understand, Jesus. You don't understand that you can't ride that donkey. It's just not done. In three and a half years for some of these apostles and some of these disciples, they've seen him calm the winds. They've seen Peter go get a fish and take money out of his mouth. They've seen the dead rise, Lazarus, Mary's brother, Mary Martha's brother, raised again, resuscitated, brought back to life. They've seen the blind. They've seen kids run to him, smiling, jumping on him. Kids don't run and jump at an angry person there, and so there's a good judge of character. All these things, and now here they just do it. In other words, it's just whether it just be like, and whatever your walk is, all right, maybe you have a walk with the Lord. Yes, Jesus, I'm here to obey. God bless you, and I envy you to some degree, all right? Mine is like, what's the use? Just do it. You know, some people say, I can't sin against God because it'll break the heart of God. Mine is like, I can't sin against God because I'll pay for it this time. And what's the use? I'm just going to repent. I just talk the whole process out. I'm not there. Maybe and it's okay. I'm not mocking you. I don't know what it's like to choose not to sin because my first thought is that would break the heart of God. We're going to be in Genesis. We are in Genesis on Thursdays, and we're getting to Joseph's story. And Joseph, he could not sin against his God. He knew it would break the heart of God, and he could turn away from sin. Mine is, I'm beat into submission. That's just how I've been led. I'm the wild donkey. I'm the ass. You get it? And so here, it's just now to the point in my walk with the Lord, he says, do this. I'm like, just going to do it. Don't question it. I know intellectually he's got my best, and he's looking out for me. And just not even going to mention anymore that I don't like this. He already knows it. Might not be comfortable with it. And you're thinking, wow, what's Pastor Chick not comfortable with? Just, we'll have stories later. There's things I'm not comfortable with. But he says, Jay, just go and do this. And so for me, I look at this. I'm like, three and a half years? Sounds about right. They just did it. No discussion. No, at this point, he takes a couple of disciples. Maybe a couple of look at him. It's like, what's the use? Let's just go do it. And then to give if they say anything, the only thing you're supposed to say is, the Lord has need of it. And we know from the other gospel accounts, that's exactly what they say. And they're like, cool, go. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. That's the verse. And I'm going to correlate this to something else because there's a connection here. Jesus commanded, they just did as Jesus commanded. Do we see anything about their feelings? But maybe their wisdom that they might have on a certain experience about committing grand theft donkey? Do they have any? They just did it. And Jesus did it. They did as Jesus commanded them. That's my verse. That's my walk with the Lord. I'm just doing as Jesus commanded. I know he has the best for me. I feel good about it later. And brought the ass and the colt and put on him their clothes, and they set him upon thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Again, quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. Save we pray, and Hosanna, blessed is he. That's Hosanna, blessed is he. And again, who comes in the name of the Lord. There now, this is what is known as the triumphal entry. This is now Jesus accepting that he is publicly letting them know he is the Messiah. He is the Prince. He is the one who's going to do this. But again, he's fulfilling what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 63 and others, is that he is the suffering Messiah. Remember, they still think at this point that he's the Psalm 2 Messiah. He's the Ezekiel Messiah, where he's going to reign and rule with an iron scepter, and there'll be justice, and the whole world will be subdued by this king, by this Messiah. That's his second coming, folks. That's you and I reigning and ruling with Jesus after the tribulation of the church, and after the rapture of the church and the tribulation of the Jews and of Israel. Church is not in the tribulation. So after that, we come back and reign and rule. He literally sets up a 1,000. That's where the word millennial comes from, Latin for millennial, for 1,000. That is where that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth to do it, because that's the kingdom of God And then after that, there's still people who will be born in that time who will still turn against God. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, there actually will be even some angels who did not leave with Lucifer on the first outing, that even after the tribulation, even after all that, even after the millennial kingdom, there's some that are still going to leave their heavenly abode. Wow. And there's going to be those who are born in that millennial kingdom who still will not turn. And the memorials and the sacrifices that are going to be happening in the millennial kingdom is that to the same way that you and I take communion. It's a representation of, it's a memorial of what Jesus has done for you and I for salvation. That's going to be for 1,000 years. The sacrifice is going on, not the sacrifice for sin, but the sacrifices that are going to be going on, which should gives us hope that we won't be vegetarians in the millennial kingdom, which is good. And maybe because it's all completed, bacon will be not an issue anymore for some people. All right? But here, they are now. So two blind men in the last chapter could see that Jesus is the Messiah, and now he's receiving it. All along he said, not now, now's not the time, now's not the time, now's not the time. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, this is the time of the Passover. And again, if you are a devout Jewish man, 3 times a year, if you were in Israel, you needed to get to Jerusalem for one of these 3 feasts. Or, well, there's 7 of them, but 3 of them, you need to be there in Jerusalem if you're there. If you can't, they've come up with some other traditions. But if you're there. So Jerusalem is swelled up when it comes to the Passover. That's the Day of Atonement, that is the for the sins of the whole nation. So people are there. So there's a couple of million people in Jerusalem. And so this isn't just a small thing that's happening in some little bleak corner of one of the city gates. This is a big entourage. This is a big posse that's going with Jesus here. And so what do you think all means? All the city men. And again, the Messiah is here, and Jesus is now taking this title. Listen, Sir Robert Anderson, you have to get a book called Sir Robert. It says The Coming Prince. And this guy's from a couple hundred years ago, about 175 years ago, and he did the math. Just read his book called The Coming Prince. You can get it in PDF. You can get it free. You can buy it online. Just get it. The Coming Prince. Real simple paperback. And he just did the math. And if the math is right, and we know for ascertained fact, he says that when the decree is given to go rebuild Jerusalem, it will be 173,880 days that the Messiah, will come into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's quite a few years, folks. And so we know for ascertained fact that that decree was given on March 14th, 445 B.C. Artaxerxes gave the decree. We see with Nehemiah going back, and we're going to see Ezra and Hosea and all these other. That decree was to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. That's not just the Bible. That is ascertained historical fact. And so starting from there, and if you take the Hebrew calendar, which is 360 days, that's why it seems like Easter or Passover, it's always like a floater. It's at a different time of the month, whatever, because they go by the 360-day agricultural or by the sun. If you take the 360 years, if the math is right, I'm not banking my salvation on this, but if the math is right, then this is August 6th, 32 AD. August 6th, 32 AD. And if you're saying, listen, and all along as we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew's been pointing out, the Messiah, Jesus Christ being the Messiah, he's been checking all the boxes. In fact, by the time he's crucified, he has fulfilled 360 prophecies of the Old Testament. 360. It's a miracle. But probably one of the biggest ones is that, listen, there's a lot of other people we know from the book of Acts, that others have claimed to be the Messiah, but they died and their bodies are still there. He says, but he's going to check all the boxes of what the Messiah, and the Pharisees are always trying to kill him because they say he's blaspheming, saying he's the Messiah. Do we have anything else? We do. We have Josephus, the Works of Antiquities, who talks about April 6th, 32 AD. We have Tacitus, the Roman historian, because Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. He refers to this April 6th, 32 AD. We have plenty of secular history. In fact, probably one of the greatest authorities of evidence is a dude, old dead dude in heaven named Simon Greenleaf. He was the professor of royal law at Harvard, which, by the way, started off as a theological college and seminary for training, but not so much now. And he was challenged by... Now, Simon Greenleaf has the trustees, if you look in Blackstone's law, look in West, evidentiary law. In other words, what evidence is admissible in the court of law? Some of you watch TV, see the thing like, well, there's a search warrant. All right. By the way, search warrants and Miranda rights didn't happen until the 1960s. But since then, you know that if you get anything from a search warrant or you did not, the cops did not have a search warrant, all that evidence is thrown out of court. You have no evidence. It's fruit of the poisonous tree, as they call it. Simon Greenleaf, his trustees on evidentiary law, is still law to this day. That's who I'm talking about. And he was challenged by his students to disprove the resurrection. He goes, the Gospels can't be correlated here. He says, so he spent the better part of a year, just under a year, looking at all the, what we would call the secular evidences. He read the works of Josephus and Tacitus. He got the reports. Do you know this? Within the first 30 years of Christianity, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, spoiler alert in case you don't know about this yet, but in the first 30 years, Rome had crucified and put to death 300 people who said that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew is going to tell us, and even the book of Acts tells us, at one particular time, he appeared to over 500 people. But he had appeared to many people in his resurrected state. In fact, we know that he was on this earth for another 40 days. Do you know that Simon Greenleaf and others studied that Rome, they just couldn't kill somebody. And they had to have a death certificate or a death warrant. And these are still in existence today in museums in Rome, in the Vatican Library. But they kept all this. And within the first 30 years, 300 people were crucified because they could not recant. Not that they just would not recant to save their own lives. They could not. The resurrected Jesus was so well attested to that they could not recant, even if they wanted to. Like, I don't want to die. And I committed, yeah, I did see him. Whatever. And say you're at the local falafel stand and you're trying to pick up on that Bathsheba fox, right? And you're trying to impress her and you're like, hey, I was there years ago and I saw the resurrected. And you're number 299 or you're number, and you know that in the first 30 years, they've already crucified 300 other people brutally trying to stamp out Christianity. And they come and they snatch you up and say, oh, you saw the resurrected Jesus? We're going to crucify you. At that point, if it's a lie, I'm just talking as a former criminal, you give it up. And you say, no, he did. You make the best deal you can. Who's going to lie to the detriment of their own? Listen, maybe 1%, maybe 3% of the people who go to jail don't snitch, don't give up information, and they've got good cred within the prison and jail system. But it's a well-known fact that everybody's got a good deal. You're the first one in the box. And I've seen this plenty of times as a police chaplain. They're interrogating somebody. My favorite was when they knew the guy was guilty. He was ready to confess, but the detective was hungry. And this is going to take a while. So they left him in the box. Had another officer watch him and said, oh, let's go get something to eat. We're gone for about an hour and a half. And I go, aren't you? He goes, nah, he's ready to confess. And we get back. Within an hour and a half, the guy's like, will someone come in and take my testimony? I want a deal. It's just like that. So they kept calling the detective and he says, yeah, he's ready to go. Let's finish up. Go back in. And he walks in. He goes, I'm ready, man. I'm ready. This is what happened. I want the deal. That's the to me, the funniest. They give it, but maybe 1-5% at best don't give it up. But the majority of people, like, if it comes to the point of your own life and your own death, they give it up. So Sir Robert Anderson does this, and Simon Greenleaf is reading his material. And within a year, he comes back to his law students, and he says, Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's fulfilled all these prophecies. And this is the statement that he wrote. And look, listen to the word. There would be no unbiased jury. We've seen here in Minnesota what biased juries can do. But there would be no unbiased jury that would look at the evidence and not come away with the same conclusion that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. About 100 years after him, 85 years after him, I think, an old dead dude by the name of C.S. Lewis. He says Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or who he says he is. If he's a liar, why would he go to the point of his own death? And a very brutal death at that. If he's a lunatic, we're going to read some words here. Get the red letter edition. Do these sound like the words of a lunatic? Then he must be who he says he is. So here, let's continue on. He's checking all the boxes. And if you're saying, I'm going to wait for 173,880 days to the day from March 14th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes gives the decree, and I know, and I'm alive at this time, and when I see some guy riding on a donkey, a wild ass that's never been tamed, coming in peacefully, and the whole city saying, Hosanna. Not just that he comes riding in the donkey, but he's acknowledged as the Messiah. And people are saying, Hosanna, Hebrew word, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is going to be the prince. This is the one who's going to usher in the kingdom of God. This is him. I'm going to wait for that. And secular history tells us that was around April 6th, 32 AD. That's why we paint Jesus or understand Jesus to be anywhere from 34 to 35 years old. And then he was born sometime around between 2 and 5 BC, maybe 4 BC. And that's his age. We know from the other gospel accounts, he attended almost 4 Passovers. So his ministry was about 3.5 years. And 173,880 days to the day. Listen, one more former criminal thing. If you're running a con, if you're trying to fool people, you don't get that detailed. You do not put that much detail into it. And so here, it says here, and the multitude before him followed him, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew their tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Listen, we miss it as goyim, as goish, as Gentiles. But the outer court of the Gentiles was taken over and became a convenience store. You were from out of town. You needed to have a sacrifice for Passover. Your sacrifice, maybe you tried to carry it 100 miles or a few hundred miles, or you tried to be, it's blemished. It's not perfect. It's not pure. Fortunately for you, we've set up this convenience store in the outer court of the Gentiles. Oh, and by the way, we can't take your foreign money, so money changers will exchange your foreign money for Hebrew temple-approved money, and then you can get this temple-approved sacrifice. Doves, by the way, are for the poorest of the people. So what's Matthew telling us here? They were taken advantage of, the poorest of the people. And so here, that's what happens. Remember, that's why we know Jesus, his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, were poor, because what did they offer up for his birth, the sacrifice? Doves. And so here, he goes in and throws over the tables. Did he physically accost somebody? Did he we know from the other gospel accounts, oh, by the way, this is his second time doing this. His first time was 3 years, 3.5 years earlier, and he took a whip of cords. He said something else. Go find that out. Many try to say, well, there's an incongruity there. There's a contradiction here because it says here he flipped over tables, and the other says he used a whip of cords. Find out when. The beginning of his ministry, he did that, and they said, man, he fulfilled Scripture. The zeal of his father's house consumes him. All right? But here, he comes back, and here again, 3.5 years later, they're still doing the same thing. Outer court of the Gentiles. Huh. You see, when God, as we're going through Genesis, created the race of Jewish people, started with Abram, the pagan worshiping heathen Abram, and said, now you're Abraham, gave him the rite of circumcision through Isaac and the seed and the promise. And he says, I'm going to make a race of people that's going to be the Jews, and I'm going to be their God, and you're going to be the family of God. And the world's going to see how I treat my kids. And they're going to look, say, I want in on that. That was the responsibility of the Jewish race of people. They kept it to themselves. And this is what Jesus talks about now. His Holy Spirit's in each and every one of us. And each and every one of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us are to represent God. But the outer court of the Gentiles was for Gentiles to be able to come the closest they could come, not going into the holy place or the holiest of holies. And they could come, and there was a way for them to be proselytized, for a way to them to become Jews. Circumcision being part of it. But they so understand at the time of Jesus, the way, and again, understand, think of October 7th, a couple of years ago now, over, you know, almost 2 years now here on October 7th, everyone's trying to kill the Jews. All right? We celebrated Purim. What's Purim? All right? The world wanted to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. That's Purim. Okay? That's Purim. That's what it is. And so they've always tried to kill the Jews. After a while, you can see maybe where conditioning comes in and says, I don't know what we're going to do with God's plan. So by the time Jesus' time, by his time, the thought is God has created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. And it's even that way today with your ultra-Orthodox Jews, and I know that they've even said it to me. And that's the prevailing thought. So why have an outer court of the Gentiles? If Gentiles are always trying to kill the Jews, so they set it up as a convenience store. And they just began to rob people and overcharge them because, again, people who are coming and worshiping God will sell you at a higher price. Jesus flips those tables over. Jesus not only flips those tables over and chases out the money changers and says, but you have made my father's house a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame. So he clears it. And again, the outer court of the Gentiles, if you were blind, if you were infirmed, if you had some type of malady, whatever, you couldn't go into the holy place. You couldn't go into the inner court. You had to be there and things taken care of right there, even in the outer court of the Gentiles. So they came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said to him, hear you, what these? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfect praise? Again, Psalm 8:2. Again, checking the boxes. I think the big one, riding in a donkey, an untamed donkey that's never been ridden, on the 173,880 days to the day, I'd say that's a pretty big box to check. At that point, you're kind of like, okay, I'm thinking this is the guy. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And now in the morning, he returned into the city, and he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you from now on forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Not the actual time of harvest of the fig tree, but there was an early springing, or they would have like a sort of what we might have called an Indian summer or something. There's a time where there might be figs on it, and he's trying to eat from it, and it withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, You shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I do that. He should have put in there, he doesn't give you a time limit, keep praying, but I'm still praying for things. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, as he was teaching, and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Interrupting. He's here teaching. He's got all these people. Why, what authority? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Which of you will tell me? I, and likewise, will tell you by what authority I do these things. So I'm going to do a diagnostic question here. By what? Okay, you're asking me by what authority? I mean, he could give him the answer, but let me ask you, what are you going to judge my answer by? And he says, by what authority I do these things? The baptism of John. From where was it? From heaven or of men? Remember, Jesus said, if you would have accepted John the Baptizer, he would have been as Elijah to you. We could have set up the kingdom. And by Matthew chapter 12, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he equated all his miracles to that of the devil. So the kingdom on earth could have been established technically, legally, contractually, as God promised. But we know that's going to happen after the tribulation period now. And so here he comes lowly and meek. So yes, was John's baptism. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, then he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. I don't recall. I take the fifth. That's kind of going on lately, right? I take the fifth. Because you know you're going to incriminate yourself. They already know this. If we say from heaven, why didn't you believe him then? Well, then they're... We say from men... Well, the people will stone us. They believe it was from heaven. So Jesus says, we cannot tell. And he said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. Folks, this is going to go back to verse 6 earlier. Just don't want to leave you hanging here. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them two did the will of the Father. They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, again, goim, that's goish, right? Missed this. Because even the disciples and even his apostles, when they talked about the rich man, it's hardly, well, a rich man, not that a rich man can't, but it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? It's easier for a camel to go through an actual needle. That's how ridiculous he's making it, to get through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get in heaven. But with God, all things are possible. And they said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Because they equated wealth, status, the easy life, that God was blessing them, that God must obviously, you know, love them and care for them, and that's why they're doing so great. But he says here, the publicans, the harlots, will get into the kingdom of God. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you have seen him, you repented not afterwards that you might believe him who was getting baptized. And so again, but what did he say about these two sons, going back to verse 6? Who did the will of the Father? The one who did it. No mention of feelings. No mention of feelings. Your feelings do not matter. Jesus will tell them and already told them, listen, you've got to go back to his teaching to his disciples early on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, but only he who does the will of the Father and feels really good about it and happy about it and has great feelings about it. No, he says, only he who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, attend God's Not Broke, go to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul, eat their food, come here to church, get that bad coffee. We need coffee, by the way. and drink all that and do all that. Didn't we do that? I'm wearing the shirts. He says, I will turn to them and tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity, King James, or you evildoers, NIV. And so here, I never knew you. Who did the will of the Father? The one who just did it, regardless of your feelings. And so here, you didn't repent. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husband, rented it out, leased it out, went to them and went away to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman, the caretaker of it, took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, sent another servants more than the first, and they did likewise. But last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will receive my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the husbandman? They say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. By the way, that's you and I. That's a fulfillment of Jeremiah, where he says, I have another group of people. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them once you reject me. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's quoting Psalm 118, folks, and Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore say I to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. Not going to replace Israel. The church does not replace Israel. We're another nation. We don't become one until we get into the kingdom. God is going to continue his work with Israel, the nation of Israel. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Again, my walk, verse 6, is I'm just learning to obey Jesus' command. Why? Because I've been under that rock. Listen, you can fall upon the rock, and Jesus is the rock, by the way. He's going to tell him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's claiming. In Psalm 118, he's telling him that I'm that rock. I'm that stone that builders rejected. And what is that stone? In other words, that they quarried off-site the temple under Solomon. And they had Solomon's quarries because they don't want to hear a hammer or chisel, anything on the Temple Mount. So they quarried it. They had everything put together. It was like modular. They had everything numbered. But they sent the chief capstone years ahead of time, way ahead of time. And when it came time to put that chief cornerstone in or that capstone, they said, where is it? They called back to the quarry. And they said, where is it? They said, we already sent it. They had taken that stone that was out of time, and they said, and they pushed it off the side of the Temple Mount. They found it, uncovered it, and go, oh, that makes perfect sense. Here it is. It's a perfect fit. Jesus says, he's that rock. He's that capstone. I came at a time that you did not know me. You did not recognize me. I'm the fulfillment. Now they want to kill him. I'm the fulfillment of that. How do I know they want to kill him? Verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parables, they perceived he spoke that of him. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus is the one saying, I'm the Son. We sent all the other prophets. You've killed all of them. Remember what Jesus said earlier on? Which one of the prophets did you not kill or stone? And which one did you mistreat? I'm the Son, and you think you can kill me? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. That's where we leave today. Read again the next chapter for next week. But listen, our faith is an intelligent faith. It's a credible faith. It's faith based upon Jesus, who checks all the boxes. Last chapter, two blind men could see that Jesus is God. And now he comes into Jerusalem, and all of Jerusalem is saying, this is the Messiah. They want the one who's going to reign and rule with an iron scepter. That's his second coming, that you and I come back with him for that, and just for 1,000 years. And why only 1,000 years? To say, listen, he needs to contractually fulfill his obligation. He did not give up on the promises, the actual land covenant promises to the nation of Israel, that they would be a people. Some have gotten into this whole thing that the church replaces Israel. No, we've just read it here. He's going to give it to another nation. Others who say that the church replaces Israel, that makes us one. One, we become the nation of Israel. And if you think that, that's why you think you're going through the tribulation period. No. No, he takes the church out. He's not going to have us endure through that trial. He's going to remove us from that trial. And if you read, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, that whole tribulation period is God completing his work with the nation of Israel because they come back collectively. And look at that other miracle that checks a box. May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. I don't know if you know about world's history. No nation has ever been destroyed, dispersed, sent out, and has ever come back as a nation again. The closest was maybe 300 years with the ancient Chaldeans, but they were always assimilated. Jews came back. They kept their identity. They kept their language. They kept their heritage. They kept everything, and they were rebirthed as a nation. Just as the book of Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 36, that old prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, it came. So we have all the boxes checked. So with that, I'm just trying to give you some comfort today. Maybe you're like me. I'm just going to obey Jesus. I'm not going to fight with him anymore. I'm that wild ass. He's riding me, man. I'm tame. With Jesus on me, I'm tame. And I do that. And there have been times over 44 years where I'm like, oh, I can't sin against God that way. And then I'm like, hey, I'm kind of proud of myself. I'm humble about it, but I'm very proud about it. But mainly it's the same way when I confess my sin to my wife or I do things or I've hurt her. I'm like, I could be in that same situation. I'm like, nope, I'm going to confess it to Kimberly. She's going to have that look on her face and she's going to say this and stuff like that. And she's going to look at me and why'd you do this? And then I'm like, I'm just not even going to, it's not even tempted, not even worth it anymore. And then, oh yeah, it would break the heart of God. Okay, I'm not going to do that. It's the same way I don't want the look upon my kids' face. I don't want to fail them or their mother. I don't want to fail you as a congregation. I have that weight upon me. And it keeps me humble, and I am humble that you folks keep showing up and why you keep coming here. And it encourages me. Blesses me. So that's why I stay in ministry. There is no retirement for me. I would like to say I will leave the ministry when they pry this pulpit from my dead cold fingers, but I don't have a pulpit. But just imagine one here. And would you do for me that they did for another pastor? God forbid I make it to 190. I'm going to get to a point. I'm just trying to make it to 70. But if I just get to where I'm just a Joe Biden, couldn't resist, but if I get to that and you see the cognitive abilities and stuff like that, I mean, we all saw that, right? I'm not making anything. It's not a conspiracy. We all saw that, right? We all saw. Anyway, so then do for me as my friends did for their pastor. Every first Saturday of the month, all he could remember was we mow the church. We mow 5 acres at the church. Okay? And they put a kid behind him with a mower to do his row. And he literally drove like an old man. I guess you shrink when you get older, and he's on the thing. And I'm like, isn't that dangerous? He goes, we took the blade out. So the thing still vibrates. He's 96 years old. Would you do that for me, please? All right. I'm going to show up ready to preach, decrepit. Just put me in a room and put the screen in front of me. Make me think that I'm doing. Would you do that for me? But there'll be somebody else here giving you the word of God. Just like if I never would have come back to St. Paul, God would have put somebody else here for the frozen chosen. And we've done that. But let's just remember, let's just go do the will of God. And as Jesus said, teach to his disciples, and he said to some, what must I do? He says that you must believe in me and follow me. That's it. That's all I want you to do. That's all I've ever wanted my kids to do. That's all I ever want to do. It's just whatever Jesus tells you to do, just go do it. Lord Jesus, may we just leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.